Then we need to slow down a little bit and just enjoy God. Because so many times we get to moving so fast and doing so many different things, we miss Him. We miss His purpose in our lives and His direction. And it's really good to be here this morning. Pastor Johnny, as Matt said earlier, is in a lot of pain this morning, but keep praying for him. He's doing well. Outside of that, pray for Miss Roma and all the rest of the family. But again, guests, thank you for coming, and it is great to be here. We did have an exciting time yesterday. 8 people were baptized, 3 high school students out of the boot camp, and it was really cool to see dads baptizing their own daughters. And then we had 3 adults, so it was from high school all the way to senior adults, and God bless. So today, we're going to look at a topic that's kind of hard, I think, for all of us, overcoming your worst day. Now, your worst day can be on a lot of different levels, and we'll look at that later on. But what I want to do is take a lesson from Hebrews chapter 12. So I want to read this to you, and you can follow along on the screen as well. It says this. It's called Running with the Giants of Faith. Look at somebody who was a giant of faith and see what we can learn from him today. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let's run with endurance the race God has set before us. So let's go back and look at this scripture and break this down just a little bit to kind of give us a focus today. The word therefore, when you see that in print, it usually is a summation of what has happened in a previously written text. The text before this is out of Hebrews 11. That is known as the chapter of faith or the hall of faith, where Apostle Paul talks about all these men and women who had great faith, like Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Joshua, Moses, and he talks about their faith. And these people were not perfect by any means, but because of their faith and them following God, they demonstrated great faith. So that's what that first word means, therefore. Now, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, many people, and I've even said this in the past, that people in heaven are cheering us on, looking down, and watching us. Well, we know that God watches us and has a purpose for our lives, and Christ is praying over us. But it started creeping me out about mom and dad and all that kind of thing, watching everything I do. You know, it's like, I'm a child again. I can't get away from nothing. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is all these people who have gone before us leave a legacy of faith. All these people, not just Bible people in biblical times, but everybody up to this point who has lived out their life of faith, that is the legacy. That is what we can learn from. That's why it's such a huge crowd of them, because it's going to be almost endless, by the millions, if not by the billions. Okay. Then it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Back in biblical times, everybody, well, some, I think, cultures still do today, but they wore 3 layers of clothing. In order for them to run a race and to win, they had stripped down to almost nothing. Unlike today, they didn't have bodybuilders back then or abs or anything like that. So this was not a pleasant experience to go to. But if you're behind somebody wanting to win a race, that's what they did. They stripped down to almost nothing in order to win. Now, for us, I think that has a different meaning, obviously. I think some of the things that weigh us down, first of all, is busyness. We are so busy. I read recently that when people look forward to the weekend and once Saturday rolled around and Sunday, they couldn't wait to get back to work because it was so busy instead of having a time of rest. Business is one. I think working on your identity, who I am as a person, what I look like, what I wear, what I say, we can wrap ourselves in that identity of ourselves, working on that. We can also wrap ourselves in reputation. Be sure we have a good reputation. It's not a bad thing, but when all this focuses down on that, it starts to weigh us down because we're no longer focused on God. We're focused on ourselves. Also, status, importance, then maybe fear, anxiety, distrust, whatever it is. These are little weights that when you combine them together can slow us down. All right, let's go to the next one. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And you put sin into our lives, man, we can get tripped up so much we can fall down pretty hard to the point we don't want to get back up. And we're all born from a sinful nature. Okay, we all know this, but in case you don't, just I'll give you a quick memory. My youngest daughter has got a newborn, 10 months old, cool little dude named JD, just easy going. Well, now his personality's starting to come out. And in changing a diaper, all of a sudden he went ballistic and he started kicking the fire out of her legs and stuff because he didn't want to be changed. And he got aggravated and threw a tantrum, his very first one, I think. Malia had to say, oh, I feel so bad I had to spank him. I said, good deal. He's getting it early. Getting it early. Who taught that kid that? Who taught us that? They don't see parents doing that, hopefully. They don't see parents doing that. It's inborn. It's part of us. This is why it's so important to have God and the forgiveness of Christ in our lives and to continue to grow in Christ so we can overcome those things. So those are things, sin, that easily trip us up. Then it says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Anybody been watching the Olympics? It's been really, really good. I watched some of it. And these guys, these men and women, worked so hard in getting their bodies in shape, but also the material that they wear down to the T, so they have the less resistance in running the race. But for us, God has a different race. This is talking about the race of life. We're not competing against each other. It is the race that God has set before us, the race that God wants us to run with endurance. So in a sense, that is kind of the nutshell what he's talking about, this life of faith. So we're going to draw a person out from this great cloud of witnesses, and his name is Elijah. Most of you might have heard or know a little bit about Elijah, but some of you may not. And what we're going to look at, Elijah, is from a different perspective than from what most people talk about. Who is Elijah? Basically, Elijah was a prophet of God. His purpose was to speak and to boldly speak the word of God and turn people back from idol worship to the worship of God. Now, false gods, and the particular god they worshiped most was the god of Baal. So that was his purpose and his legacy, though, was his prayer life. His prayer life leaves the legacy of faith because when he prayed, God acted. He prayed to God, he believed, and he communicated with God. When Elijah prayed, God acted. There was no doubt. Now, to kind of set the environment he is in, Elijah was part of Israel, where Israel had turned itself away from God and worshiped this god of Baal. And who was Baal? Basically, my opinion, he was just a big, huge, ugly statue. I mean, they just worshiped this stone statue. But the people really believed that he was the giver of life, that he provided for their farms and their stocks and their livelihood. So they would sacrifice unto him this stone statue. The sad thing is they also sacrificed human sacrifice, children. It really went off the grid that bad. It was really, really bad. And so in that environment, the king Ahab of Israel, the Bible said, provoked God more than any other king before him. He was the worst up to that point. And he married outside of the Jewish culture, brought in this nice little girl named Jezebel. She comes on in and gets married, and she brings all these false gods, but particularly the god of Baal. And during their reign together, she systematically and continually put to death the prophets of God, seek to put them out. So this is where we find Elijah here. Okay, so Elijah pretty much had enough, I would say, had enough of the people to determine which god they wanted to serve. So he put Baal to the test. They went to the Mount Carmel, if you might remember, and he said, time to make up your mind, either serve Baal or serve God. So he proposed and he told the people that, build an altar, pray to your god, and the god that sends down fire from heaven is truly God. So the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they did their thing. They built the altar. They literally danced. They sacrificed. They cut themselves. And it was really gross because the Bible said the blood gushed out. This went on all day, all day. And by evening, nothing happened. Elijah rebuilds this altar. He puts the animal sacrifice. Then he gets a whole bunch of water. He throws water over everything, douses it numerous times. Then he digs this big trench all around the altar and fills it with water. And, you know, if you're out there and you're people watching this, this guy's lost his mind. God, he don't know exactly what he's doing at all. Then he simply steps aside and prays to the God, said, Lord God, show that you are the God in heaven. And immediately a fireball falls out from the sky, consumes this whole altar, dries out the water, yet nobody else is hurt. God was God. Well, it didn't say how many people really believed, but apparently enough, because they took these 450 prophets of Baal down to a valley and put them to the death. They put them to death because how they deceived the people so much. Elijah goes home. He rests. He's thinking everything is fine. Finally, God, you did it. That's one of the most miraculous things, spectacular things that has ever happened since the time Moses led the people through the Red Sea on dry ground. So he's at home. Ahab goes back to his wife, Jezebel, tells all what has happened. You know what Jezebel does? He puts a death warrant on his life. He says, by the time this time tomorrow evening, may the gods do to me what you did to the prophets, because you will be dead. It's like putting out a wanted poster. Boom, wanted, Elijah, dead. All resources, everything that she had goes to Elijah that evening. And what does Elijah do? He runs. He hightails it out of there. Just a few hours ago, the fireball from heaven proved God is God. And in his thinking, he becomes tired, exhausted, fearful. So the best day probably of his life or ministry or what you want to call it turns into his worst day. It flips. Now, you may be thinking here, well, that don't sound so bad. So he ran. Big deal. They don't know my worst day. Well, let's follow the scriptures here and let's read some things here that show us how this turned into his worst day here. We'll read from Kings 19 and through 3, and here it is. He traveled out of Israel, left Israel. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. This is no pretty land. Out there in that wilderness, rocks, sand, and some trees and stuff like that. And he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then lay down on the bush and fell asleep. And to understand where he went, this little broom bush tree was actually about 3 feet tall, kind of canopy, so it gave him shade. But Elijah went from super God that I want to die. He was contemplating suicide. How bad does your day need to get when you start thinking I'm not worth anything? Nobody cares about me. God, take my life. He couldn't do it himself. So bottom line, he asked God to kill him. It's exactly what he's asking, to do away with his life. That comes sometimes from failure. Because you got to think about it. If you were Elijah's place, you'd think everything would work out. Yet the two people that need to get the message the most didn't get it and turned around wanted to kill him. I'm a failure, God. I've done this all this time. I'm failed. Nothing has changed. Also, disappointment. Now, I really believe disappointment drives us into some really bad thinking here. When we become disappointed, we think maybe God himself is disappointed in us. Now, how many of us, don't raise hands, how many of us have really felt that way? You may feel that way right now today. You may feel the very thing all the time that I'm a disappointment, I'm a failure, and the mistake that we make is that we concentrate on ourselves versus on God. But up here is something by John Maxwell that I want all of us to look at because this is so cool. Disappointment comes when reality falls short of your expectations. But nothing fails short of God's expectation because he knows everything. He is not surprised. Wow, when I read that, I had to think on it for a moment. Yes, God does judge sin. If we choose to reject Jesus Christ as Lord our Savior, he will judge us. But when we accept him as Savior and our Lord, he knows who we are and knows how to get us where we need to be. and knows how to encourage us. And one of the things he is not disappointed in us. There's another thought I want you to think about. God can never be disappointed in us. He does not see us through our eyes because he sees us through his own eyes. He loves us and wants the best for us, and he demonstrates this through Elijah. Because you know, if you have an expectation of yourself and you don't meet that, what are you going to do? You're going to down yourself, even if it's something very simple. Another thing, we got these wonderful kids and students starting school next week. I remember many times talking with high school students who would come up and we'd talk for a little while, particularly ones that were making all the A's and that kind of stuff, really doing well. But then all of a sudden, they had a hard semester and they made a C or B minus. What would you do? Would you berate them or rebuke them and say, what are you thinking about? You deserve better than that. That's unacceptable. You better get an A next week, next semester, or next week even. Or do we come along and said, well, I know you're working hard. I know who you are. I got your back. I want to encourage you to do better. But this does not define who you are. So I want to encourage your parents to that, because when a student comes home, when I came home and I got a C+, my parents took me to McDonald's. Because see, in the 1960s, McDonald's was not the mainstay of a meal. It was a treat. You got to go to McDonald's and get a shake and watch them cook the fries and make the fries. And that was good. They were thrilled for me to get a C+. Or a C even. I think I graduated high school with a 2.0, and they were fine with that or something like that. It wasn't until I met my wife that I got to a 3.0. Never made the 4. So it does help to meet the right person. But anyway, so with all that said, let's look at how did Elijah overcome his worst day? How can we overcome our worst day? Is letting God intervene in your life. You may want to write that down. That's not up on there. Maybe we'll write that down, letting God intervene in your life. So, let's see how this happened. The next scripture reading, I'm going to read in Kings 19:6, says, as Elijah was under this broom bush, in his state of mind he was, said, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Now, why is this so significant? Well, if you know what bread is made of, basically protein and carbohydrates, both of those help re-stimulate your tissues when they're depleted and give you energy. God understood, even though Elijah didn't, and a lot of times we don't, that his physical need needed to be met first, because he was in no frame of mind to do any kind of thinking or talking. But his physical need, if he was going to survive, needed sustenance to meet those needs. The hot coals provided warmth to keep that bread fresh. Anybody have any, ate a bread, a piece of bread that's completely dry? Not a lot of fun. Not a lot, nothing to it. It's hard as a rock sometimes. And then the water sustained him in his life. Our bodies are made up of 80% of water. And it's been determined that you can survive 3, maybe 5 days without water before you die. Incredible, isn't it? Longer without eating, but 3 to 5 days depending on the circumstance. And when I looked at this, I think, you know, there's something more a little bit here for all of us. And this is talking about God intervening in our lives. What we see here is the bread. Well, who did Jesus say he was? He was the Messiah, but what did he say? I am the bread of life. In the book of John, he talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God, and with God. That tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in spirit, was present at the time Elijah slept under the broom bush. The water used in Scripture is always referred as living water, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing out of our lives into the lives of others and sustaining us. The Holy Spirit was there. And the hot, warm coals, God himself, who has all power, all wisdom, all strength, who provides love and forgiveness. So the 3-in-1 that our pastor has been talking about last several weeks was there with Elijah. The 3-in-1 was there at the beginning of time when the first creation began. And the 3-in-1 are here with us today and with you and with me. So sometimes when you read Scripture, see, God showed me between the line and what that looks like. And here's the cool thing about God. He did not rebuke Elijah. He was God's man. Apparently at that time seemed the only one that's left. Instead of running away, hadn't enough, giving up, he was tender. He was compassionate. And he provided for him. Now, let's look at something else here. You and I cannot overcome our worst days. Sometimes we think we can get through it, but the memories are still there and still linger. And we see God continually intervening here to overcome his worst day. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Sounds familiar. But he says, "For the journey is too much for you." It tells us that God wasn't changing anything. He's letting Elijah go to show him a bigger perspective. But for us, it's the same thing. The journey of life is too much for us. The spiritual life, living a godly life, is too much for us. We need God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in our lives every day. So we end up where God wants us to be. You get that? You understand how that's working? So that applies to us as well. So Elijah gets up and he ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, incredible, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. If you'll take your worship guide, there's four little lessons here we can learn from, and this is the first one, okay? So all that's to get us to this first point. Number one, God will nourish us when we have nothing. When your life is spent out, my life is spent out, no matter how much things you have, when you're totally empty inside, God will nourish you with his Spirit. God will nourish you and me with his Word. And what we have to do, we need to be looking for God. We need to be seeking God first, more than anything else or any other thing. A while back, I was watching the news, and on came the news that this woman had a newborn baby. And lo and behold, somebody steals her baby out of the nursery. All over the news. Went on for like 2 or 3 days. And fortunately, a friend found this other woman who had some mental issues, desperately wanted a child and couldn't. They were returning the child to the mom. And it just so happens, the news crews was walking right behind the hallway. And when they got to the room, this grandmother started jumping out and down and said, "There is a God. There is a God. There is a God." Now, I don't know if that grandmother knew Christ as her Savior and Lord, or that was just hopefulness or wishful thinking, or that she knew it to the point. Bottom line is, you and me have been given something into our lives to worship God, to have a desire for him, and to acknowledge him. And I'm saying that even the non-believing world, I don't care if they're atheist, agnostic, when it comes to the worst of the worst, they cry out, what? Oh, God. They do. Every person does that. That's why we need to look to God first for our nourishment. Now, Elijah is now into this cage. Not cage, cave. It could have been, but it's a cave in the mountain. It was him, it was. And the word of God comes to him in a voice. And the word of the Lord came to him. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Didn't say that mean or negative. He replied, look at this reply, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Notice what he didn't say. He's not telling God, "I want to die anymore. Take my life." He's not even saying, "I haven't enough." Don't know what happened between this 40 days for him, between he ate the food and drank the water and came to this point, but there was a change of mind. There was a change of heart, even though his circumstances hasn't changed. Now, I'm going to read on some more. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, before Elijah went outside the cave, this is what happened. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. Sounds pretty spectacular. And if you look at Elijah's life, everything that God answered was pretty spectacular, you know, including miracles of healing or raising somebody from the dead. But he said the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Well, that sounds familiar. 40 days ago, fire fell out of heaven. But he said the Lord was not in the fire. Then after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood in the mouth of the cave. See, God, Elijah was used to God doing the spectacular. Now God was doing another miracle, but it was in the still, small voice, getting his full attention. And that happens to us, doesn't it? In our walk with God, in our Christian life, and in our journey, things get to the point, God, you got to do the spectacular now, today. Time is running out, and you got to do the spectacular. But God is saying, no, I got something better for you. I got something more to show you. So, what does that mean? Lesson number two. God will connect with us when we feel lonely. And that will happen in our lives. That's why we need to seek God. He will connect with us when we feel lonely. It was God who initiated this anyway. Everything that's happened in Elijah, God has initiated and is preparing Elijah for something different. Now, when we and you and I allow God to connect with us, the loneliness, sense of failure, emptiness will turn into fulfillment and will turn into contentment. It may not change your circumstance whatsoever. That's okay. God probably got something a whole lot better for you. But for first, between that connecting with God and that relationship with God, we'll grow closer first. And then we'll understand him better. So, remember, he will connect with you. Now, I'm going to continue to read on. Then a voice said to him, now Elijah has moved from the inside of the cave out into the front of the cave now. What are you doing here, Elijah? Same thing again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So he's going from feeling lonely to, God, what else do I need to do? I've done it all. I got no answers. That's kind of what he's saying to God. Then here's what the Lord says. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Well, I don't know about you. If that me, I would be like, excuse me, God, but there's a crazy lady over there that's got the whole nation want to kill me, and you want me to go back there? It's exactly. And why? Well, you can see it for yourself. You can see it. Go back the way you came. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him. See, when you worship Baal, lots of times at the statue, they would actually kiss the statue. So gross. You never know whose lips have been there. And it's dirty and bugs. I mean, this is just totally gross. But anyway, what he's showing Elijah, he's pulled back the curtain and said, Elijah, it's not about you. It's about God's glory. It's about my love for my people. And I want you to go back, get back into the game, go back, and I will take care of you. Because what's not, I left out purposely in the scripture. Elijah, before he gets back to Israel, has other things to do. He has to go to a king. He anoints a king. He has to minister over here. But every place he goes, God has already told him, if anybody comes after you, they will be destroyed. God is saying, I got your back. I've always had your back. But you couldn't see that until now. And that's what God does with in our lives as well. Which brings to the third lesson. Even when we give up on ourselves, God will not give up on us. Hallelujah. I am so thankful. I am so glad. Because God does not give us up on us. And that tells us we don't need to doubt God. Not one bit. But here's the cool thing. God will encourage you to get back into the race he has planned for you. Elijah was ready to quit. And I can't possibly believe that some here today are needing to get back into the race because things have gotten so bad for you, you don't know how. But God is saying today, by his Spirit and his power, I will do it. You and I will walk together and we will do it together. Which leads to the fourth lesson, the last one this morning. God will be our companion in life. Well, what does that really mean? Well, let me kind of illustrate it. To me, I think, and this is not up here, that means to walk hand in hand with God every day through prayer. Not just praying all day, but split prayers, you know, that just come, things that you need, things that you're facing. But this companionship, I like it to people who are walking hand in hand. Couples. You've seen senior adult couples holding hands, walking along. Go by the dam over here, you see middle-aged couples, newlywed couples, teenagers in love. You see all this holding their hands. And what you don't see is that they're having a good time doing that. It's not miserable. I have not seen one person holding hands walking down the street saying, "This is the worst experience of my life. This person's horrible." And they're ready to throw up on one another. I mean, it's just a bad experience. You don't see that. I remember, and this is true, but you don't know I was going to say this today, but seeing that since I could be in Johnny's place, you get a lot of freedom. Mary and I were dating, and I really don't remember if it was a movie. I don't think it was. I think it was at a concert or something like that. We were sitting next together. She slipped, and she held my hand for the first time. People, I had no idea what happened the rest of the night. I mean, I had feelings and excitement and thoughts I never had before. I said, "This is really cool. I mean, this person loves me." 38 years later, still the same. Companionship, and you grow in that. Why we try to live without God, I have no idea. We get so busy during the week, people, and all we need to do is take time out and trust Him and talk with Him like He is talking with Elijah here. So, walk with God hand in hand every day. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's where we find our salvation. When we do that, God will guide us through today's journey and the rest of our lives. So, I'm going to ask we're coming to perhaps the most important time of the service today, worship. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I want to give you some final thoughts here. I want you to think with me, okay? Think with me. Every person fails at something in life, usually more than once, and maybe the same thing that you're trying not to do. We all come disappointed, and we all want to quit at times. Satan would love to discourage us so much to make us believe that we're not worthy to follow Christ, we're not worthy parents, we're not worthy Christians or good enough. And sometimes we allow others to look at our lives. You're going along, then something happens, you lose your temper or so or something like that, and somebody says, "Well, see, you're not a Christian, look what you just did." Don't believe that. Because we live in a profoundly fallen world. We know that we are broken, but we are continually being transformed in the image of God when we follow Christ. No matter what has happened in your life, return to God, and God will be faithful and never give up on you. So for today and at this moment, I think God may be speaking, or He's speaking to all of us, but maybe He's asking the question, "What are you doing here?" You may say, "Leon, what are you doing here?" Put your name at the end of that. What are you doing here? What do you really need? Susie Larson, in her radio show, does some writing too. And I want you to listen to this as we move into this time. But before we get to Susie, I want to read this final scripture. If you put the final scripture back up here on the screen, we'll summarize all this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, Elijah had that in the good and the bad. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with the endurance the race God has set before us." Then we add the final scripture up here from Hebrews 2. "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." Be careful of looking at self so much. It is God Himself who perfects our faith. It's when we trust in those situations that our faith becomes stronger and stronger. That is what God was doing with our Elijah. And no matter what our troubles or worst day is, you can't overcome. Now, I understand that some of our worst days are really horrible. And I can't relate to them. I can't relate to losing a healthy child one day and gone the next. I can't relate to going to a park and watching a loved one lose their life. Those are horrific things. This is why we're in such a broken, fallen world. But I've lived long enough to understand that as long as it takes, it may take months, it may take years, when we turn our hearts and eyes toward God, God will be faithful to get us through it. Now, here's what Susan Larson says, and I love this. I want you to capture this as we come to this really special time. It's like a blessing. May God lift your chin, awake your heart, and your eyes to all you possess in Him. May you refuse to let your disappointments define you. May you instead stand on that barren land and envision a harvest. You got some barren lands in your heart, in your life, envision a harvest. May you experience a revival of faith in every place of your heartbreak. Instead of rehashing your losses, determine to rehearse His promises because they are truer than your circumstances. Today is a good day to embrace faith, to give thanks, to worship the one who keeps His promise. You got everything you need, and we do. So as we stand in worship, if God is moving in your heart this morning to do something, to renew your faith, for prayer, if you want prayer down here, anything, follow God's leadership as we sing this song, as we worship with Him, because you know what? God is stronger. Stronger than everything and anything that we could possibly do. So as we worship with this, if God moves you to the front here for something, I'm here and others will be. Let's sing this together.